Thank you, ladies. Genesis chapter 1 tonight, if you would. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. They got the time on the clock, so we're about ready to go. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to have to put the plow on the ground tonight to get this done, so we're going to have to get with it. You're going to have to listen fast this evening. Genesis 1, look at verse 9. We've been over these verses so many times since we started this series that they should be second nature to us by now. But in Genesis 1, verse 9, "And God said, Let the waters under the earth be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, but upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. And he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Well, we're in our series on War of the Worldviews, and because the world has become, and I don't say this to be mean-spirited, just true, the world is becoming, seems like, crazier every day. And so we've had to deal with some subjects on this issue of worldview that, I wouldn't have been my choice to preach on, but we have no choice. And the one we're going to deal with tonight, I started preaching in 1981. If you'd have told me then that I'd be preaching on what I'm going to preach on tonight, I thought you were a lunatic, all right? So, here's our theme for tonight. Where are all the little green men? Where are all the little green men? Which made the special, I'll Fly Away, a little humorous. Seemed a little humorous to me. So, at any rate, that's what we're going to work on. And I don't mean it to be, this is, in all seriousness, a serious subject. And I know to us, it seems silly. To be honest with you, I'd be shocked if there might be some in this room tonight. It doesn't seem too silly to you. And a lot of people don't know what to think about it. But it is important. And the reason why it is important is because it comes down to, once again, the issue, when we're talking about worldview, can we trust our Bible or not? And that really is the issue. I really could not care less if there are people on other planets. I know there aren't, as we're going to see. But that's not as big a concern to me as, can I trust the Word of God? And that's the most important thing, and that's why we're covering this subject. So we've already asked God multiple times to bless the services tonight, so we're going to trust that he'll do that as we've asked, so you can be seated. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, and that is that today there's this unfathomable fascination with extraterrestrial life. With all the talk about aliens, you can't turn the TV on without them talking about aliens. I used to listen to Matt Walsh some. Some of you know who he is. I appreciated some of the things that he said. I don't believe everything that he believes, but I got tired of listening to him because he got caught up in this. Every time you turn him on now, he's trying to explain why there's no evidence for aliens is really evidence that there are aliens. And so I got tired of listening to that. And so we're caught up in that. Hollywood has made bank on this idea of aliens. Hundreds of millions of dollars have been spent on the SETI program, which they're trying to capture radio signals and signals from outer space, communicate with people. All right, all they've gotten so far is static. They haven't got a single recording of anybody going, hello, hello, can you hear me? Not one of those. But now Congress has, of course, has solved all the nation's pressing problems, including the economy. So now they have time left over and money left over to hold hearings on whether or not there's extraterrestrial life or not. I guess the upside to that is, as long as they're searching for aliens, they don't have time to mess the country up any worse than they already have. You know, but now more than ever, in all seriousness, the world is fascinated with supposed alien life. And the truth is, a large swath of the population now embraces the idea that there's alien life and believes that it certainly is a possibility, despite the fact that regardless of all the hearings, all the whistleblower testimony that Congress has been talking about, and the aha moments that the news media keeps telling us about, they haven't produced a single shred of provable evidence that there's any aliens anywhere. There's a whole lot more evidence for the fact that God exists than there is that there are aliens out there, but of course they're not interested in listening to that. And the sad part is, and the reason why we're dealing with this issue tonight is it's sad that a lot of Christians have bought into this and have begun to question whether there might be. And the problem is that too many cite the empty slogans that they hear in the world. Things like, well, there's a lot of planets out there, so surely there must be other races out there somewhere. Well, God made lots of planets and lots of worlds, so maybe he populated others as well. And so the Christians have got caught up in this, and they're regurgitating things they're hearing from the world that make no sense biblically whatsoever. And it's aggravating to me. I don't mean to be mean. It's frustrating, maybe a better word. It's frustrating to me to hear Christians regurgitate the world's worldviews without at least 60 seconds of critical biblical thinking about what they're saying and what it is that they're embracing. We're supposed to have faith in the Word of God, amen, not in man's slogans. Listen, before I get into that, let me say this. Faith is not believing even though there's no evidence or proof. That's not what faith is. Biblical faith is always rooted in knowledge. Isn't that true? Biblical faith is rooted in knowledge. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says this, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and knowledge. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we come together in the unity of faith and knowledge. 2 Peter 1:5 says, and besides giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and knowledge. Faith is always, biblical faith is always rooted in knowledge. You know, Hebrews 11 is a big passage on faith. Starts out in those opening verses. We're not going to turn there for time because I've got a lot to cover, and I'm not preaching a series on aliens. So we got to get this done tonight. All right, Hebrews 11 says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things, you know, that we haven't seen. Paraphrasing that passage. A lot of people misunderstand that. They think that that means we believe in creation even though we haven't seen it. And that's not really true. Listen, my faith in creation is based on the knowledge that God has given me. Faith isn't believing even though I didn't see creation. Faith is believing what I did not see because the Creator told me it was so. That's what faith is. And that's why Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith, because faith is believing the knowledge of God's Word. And how can you possibly live a life pleasing to God if you don't believe the knowledge of God's Word? And so faith isn't just believing nothing. It's believing in the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, we've called our theme this year, as you know, we're 7 months into it. We've called our theme this year, War of the Worldviews. But Paul encouraged Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, a long time ago. He said, fight the good fight of faith. And he encouraged Timothy to fight the battle of or for faith. And as God's people, rather than regurgitating the world's view, we need to wake up to the fact that we are in a war for faith. Now, we are certainly in a war for the faith, as Jude talks about, the faith, the things that the Word of God teaches, at least the doctrines of the Word of God. We're in a doctrinally anemic Christianity today. And so we're certainly in a battle for the faith. But I think sometimes we don't understand that we're also in a battle for faith. Faith is in trouble today. We're in a battle for faith. We're in a battle to not just pass on the faith to our children, if you have children, but we also want to pass faith on to our children. What good is the faith without faith? Does that make sense? And so we need to be able to pass faith on to our children, to pass on to our grandchildren and to our children that God's Word, the knowledge of God's Word is true, that God's Word is truth, and you can trust it. That's faith. And that's what we need to pass on to our children. But in our biblically anemic Christianity, as I've said a couple of different times, we're seeing what Paul warned about in 1 Timothy 6. Turn over there. We'll go to this one. 1 Timothy 6. I don't want to just pass on doctrinal truth to my children. I want to pass on faith in that truth. And we're in a war for faith. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but a lot of God's people, a lot of kids who grew up in church today have no faith. They don't trust God's Word the way their parents did. And while we may have passed on some truths as they were growing up in church, somehow or another, we missed passing on faith. We're in this battle for confidence and trust in the knowledge of God's Word. It's being attacked every day. 1 Timothy 6, it's kind of like what he tells Timothy about in verse 20, down to the very last two verses. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposing and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, and grace be with you. He says some have gotten caught up in the world's worldview. Paul calls it science, falsely so called, and because of that they have lost their faith. They've erred from the faith. So that's the reason why, to me, silly subjects like this, which on the whole to me are silly, they're not silly in a sense, but they go to faith. Can we trust God's word? Now, some of us who are older may look at this thinking, we say, well, that's just ridiculous, aliens. Whoever thought of something so ridiculous? But a lot of young people have been brought up around this stuff. Come on, they've seen the Hollywood movies. Amen. They've read the book. They've been to the, they've got the characters. They've watched the video games, and to them, it's not so silly. It's not as silly as you might think. And so we need to understand what God's word says and have faith in it. If nothing else, and I'll move on to my point here, but if nothing else, a wise Christian ought to be asking themselves this question. Why is it that there is this spirit that is driving, it seems, the whole world to prove that aliens exist? This isn't just an American thing. This is ever. Come on, have you not noticed? You've not been paying attention? We are consumed with this in our culture now. Well, what is driving this? You always have to wonder why something is being driven. Why is this being driven? What's the motive behind all this? Do you not understand tonight there's probably more to this than just finding an alien? That there's something else that they're trying to prove. There's something else that they're trying to deal with. Instead of just ignoring the claims of the world, which is easy to do, it's easy for me to hear somebody talk about aliens and go, pfft. All right, that's easy for me. But instead of doing that, we also need to learn to think critically and to think biblically so that we can pass on to our children not just the faith, but faith. We need our young people to believe God's word, not what they're hearing on TV. You know, Christ, Luke 8:18, I think it is, asked the question, when he returns, will there be faith on the earth? Well, it has to be passed on. Amen. And so we need to make sure that we're doing this. Worldview is not just a battle for the faith. Worldview is a battle for faith, which is why we're dealing with some of these issues that we're dealing with. All right. So you ready to go with all that introduction? What about these alien races of people? What about them? Well, first of all, number one, Christians should reject the notion of alien races because the belief in and the search for alien life is based on evolutionary thinking. The pursuit and the search for alien races is based on evolutionary thinking. It's not based on biblical thinking. It's based on evolutionary thinking. The reason why many want to find alien life, first of all, the reason why especially scientists want to find evolution or find alien life is because it would explain to them why, in their view, the world, the earth, is so far advanced in the process of evolution. One of the things that evolutionists wrestle with when it comes to the earth is how we have gotten so far in such a short amount of time. Now, short amount of time to them is 4.5 billion years, all right, in evolutionary thinking. That's a long time for me, but it's not a long time in evolutionary process. And one of the challenges they face following evolutionary process is they're having a challenge explaining how we have gotten so far on the earth so quickly in such a short amount of time. Now, to deal with that, some evolutionists believe that maybe the earth got an evolutionary jump start when a meteor crashed here and brought bacteria from outer space, and that gave us an evolutionary jump start. Now, if you follow any of this stuff, one of the things we're spending billions of dollars looking for on stars and moons is bacteria. Because if we can find it, then we think maybe we can explain how we got such a jump start on Earth. And so some people believe it got here that way. Some people are even open to the possibility that the Earth was seeded by an alien race somewhere or an alien race of people. In their mind, that would explain to them why human beings are also genetically similar. We talked about that the other day. There's like 0.02% difference in all of us genetically. Of course, we understand why that is, because we came forth from the very same couple. But they think this would explain how we all are so alike because we were seated here by some alien race. Now, the secondly, belief in alien life is based on evolution or in evolutionary thinking, because to evolution or in evolution, the Earth is just another planet. So it's evolutionary thinking, because first of all, this would explain for them how we got here and advanced so quickly. But secondly, in evolutionary thinking, the Earth is just to them another planet. We're just another planet among billions or trillions of planets. According to evolution, Earth is just one of countless billions of planets which, by chance, just happened to find itself in the Goldilocks zone where life could flourish and where life could grow. Now, based on their thinking, we're going to get to some scriptures here in a second, so bear with me. But based on their thinking, given the math, there would have to be thousands, if not millions, of other planets capable of hosting alien life. There would have to be, based on evolutionary thinking. The estimated number of planets, listen to this, the estimated number of planets in our universe is 70 quintillion. Now, if you're like me, that means nothing. But 70 quintillion is the number 7 with 20 zeros behind it. That's how many planets are estimated to be in our universe. Now, if you accept evolution, there is no way there could not be life on other planets. Come on, 70 quintillion planets, a 7 with 20 zeros behind it. There's no way in evolutionary thinking there could not be other people on other planets. There would have to be if you accept the idea of evolution. So as a Christian, listen, as a Christian, before you regurgitate the world's view that, well, you know, there's all those planets out there, there must be other people, you ought to think about the ramification of what you're saying, because what you're doing is you're embracing evolutionary thinking. Well, there's quintillions of planets out there. There must be other races of people out there. That's evolutionary thinking. And whenever you accept that thought, of course, you're again embracing this idea of evolution. You may not be what you're trying to do, but accepting that the Earth is just one more planet among trillions of planets, as so many believe, and by random chance just happens to be lucky enough to be in the Goldilocks zone, that's evolutionary thinking. Now, instead of that, instead of regurgitating the world's view, we ought to do some biblical critical thinking about this issue. First of all, number one, y'all with me? First of all, number one, our faith is based on the knowledge of God's word, which tells us that the Earth is not just another planet. No, did you hear me? We believe by faith, the knowledge of God's word, that the Earth is not some happenstance, it's not just some accident, but that the Earth is not just... There are trillions of planets out there, that's indisputable. But of all those trillions of planets, the Earth is not just another one. The Earth is different and unique and separate from all other planets that were ever created or made. It's unique, and one of the reasons why it's unique is because it was created for a specific purpose. The Earth was not the haphazard creation of God. It wasn't the haphazard accident of evolution, but it was made with a special purpose in mind. Look in Isaiah chapter 45. You got to decide whether you believe God's word or not. If you believe God's word, then you understand that the Earth is not just another planet. It's not an accident, but it was created by a creator with a specific purpose in mind, or as I used to say for years until I finally got my mouth straightened out, a pacific purpose in mind. For years, I'd say pacific. I got that worked out. Specific. Has nothing to do with anything. I've evolved. So, Isaiah 45, the Earth has a special, unique purpose. It's a special and unique place. And Isaiah 45, look what it says in verse 18. For thus, are you there? Say amen. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be what? Inhabited. I am the Lord. Here's the signature on the statement. I am the Lord. There is none other. And so the Bible tells us that God created the earth. He made the earth. He didn't make it in vain. He didn't make it to fill a hole in space. He created it for a unique and particular purpose. And it says he established it for that purpose. He formed it for that purpose. And that purpose was to be inhabited. So out of all the planets and all the creation that God made, the earth is different and unique because it was formed, it was made, it was established to be inhabited. That's what separates this planet from all the others. It was created and made for inhabitants. God created the earth specifically to host life. You know, in the six-day creation week, and we believe in a six-day creation week. So in the six-day creation week, the Creator planted plants, you know, to grow, or brought forth plants to grow in the soil of the earth, fish to swim in the sea, birds to fly in the air, cattle to live in its fields. And then at the height of creation, he made man. And he made man to dwell on the earth. In Acts 17, look over there. We've been to this verse quite a bit here the last few weeks. Acts 17. According to evolution, we're just another rock in space that is where it is by accident. The Bible tells us, and that's not the case at all. God created the earth not in vain, but with a unique purpose to be inhabited, to host life. Then at the height of creation, he made man, and he made us for several reasons, but one of them is in Acts 17 and verse 26, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to what? Dwell on the face of the earth. So God created the earth to be inhabited, and then he formed man to inhabit the earth that he made. So that's what makes the earth different from all the rest of creation and all the other things that are out there. It says in 17:26, he says, he made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. That determination would certainly refer back to Isaiah 45:18, where God created the earth to be inhabited. That was his intention. And so then, as he determined, he created man and placed him on the earth. He caused man to inhabit the earth and gave him dominion over all the other life that inhabits this one special planet that God made. Come on, this is making sense to us? Now, God the Creator did make millions of times, millions times millions. He made a bunch of planets, trillions of them. And he did make millions upon millions of other planets and stars and suns and moons, but they have a different created purpose. He didn't create the other planets for the same purpose for which he created the earth. Look over in Genesis 1 where we started. He created the earth for the purpose of being inhabited, and he created the other stuff out there. He created that for a purpose also, but for a different purpose than he created the earth. And in Genesis chapter 1, look if you will in verse 14. It says this in verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Signs and for seasons and for days and for years, where? On the earth. What we need to understand is that God created the earth to host life. The other planets were created to support the earth. He says he made these lights and so forth and night to be signs and seasons for the earth. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven and to give light upon what? The earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so God created the earth to be inhabited. This is a very special and unique rock on which we live because this is where God established that life might be inhabited. And it is teeming with life. The earth is teeming with life. I've seen something today. I'll encourage some of you ladies. There's like 10 times more insects on the earth than there are people. That's a blessing. So this earth is teeming with life. And he made all these other millions or quintillions, however many there are, of planets and stars and suns and moons. But they had a different purpose. They had actually a twofold purpose. One of their purposes was to support the earth, to give us seasons and days and nights and beauty as well. And so that was one of the purposes for which he gave us these things. There's not a single mention in the scriptures anywhere of any of these other bodies hosting life. not a single mention, only supporting the one planet that God made to inhabit life. But then look over in Psalm 115. Psalm 115. All of this is the amazing work of God, isn't it?
Yes.
Not the process of an evolution, but an amazing creator. We ought to reject the idea of life. Secondly, we ought to reject the idea of life on other planets, because God made the earth for man, but the rest he made for himself. He made the earth for us, but everything else he made for himself. It's what Psalm 115 says. Psalm 115, look in verse 15. It says, the Lord, or verse 15, ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. We didn't evolve, God made it. The heaven, even the heavens, are whose? The Lord's. But the earth he hath given to the children of men. So God made the earth for us, put us here, we are inhabited. God placed us here, but everything else he made for himself. Now, why did God make it for himself? Well, look over in Psalm 19. Why did God create these for himself? Well, we have the knowledge as to why, because we have God's word. And faith is believing the knowledge of God's word. Why did God create these for himself? Most of you probably already know if you think about it. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and in them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun. God created the heavens for himself, and all the rest of the stuff that's out there for himself, to bring glory unto himself, and to point us to the glory of the Creator. That's why he made it. Look over from there, if you will, to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. We got to listen faster. Psalm 50. Look in verse 6. The heavens shall declare his what? Righteousness. For God is the judge himself. When I look up into the stars and the sky, even if I don't know who God is, I should understand that there's a creator out there, someone bigger than I am, to whom I am accountable. And the stars give testimony to that. Look over in Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Verse 4, Psalm 97, verse 4. His lightnings, I'm going to read because we got to go. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw it and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his what?
Glory.
Glory. If you want to know why that's important, verse 7, confounded be all they that serve graven images, and it boast themselves in idols, and worship him, all ye gods. He says how foolish it is to worship idols when the heavens declare the power of the one true God and his glory. And so he made the earth for us, the heavens he made for himself. As a matter of fact, we know that he made them for himself to be a testimony of man, or to man, of the Godhead. Look over in Romans chapter 1. I know, again, almost everybody here probably knows this verse, but somebody may not. Romans 1, we've been in it a whole lot here lately, but Romans verse 1, verse 20 gets down to the crux of this issue. When he says in Romans 1, 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? I'm going to get way ahead of myself here. Wonder why man is so bent on finding alien life. Because if there is a creator, and the Bible is true, and God made the earth to be inhabited, and all else for his glory, they are without excuse.
Yeah, right.
Finding alien life would be a great way to kill off God once and for all in their thinking and in their mind. So using Romans 1:20, if you think biblically for a moment, it shouldn't be too hard to question why man is so bent on finding alien life. So, no, my faith, which is based on the knowledge of God's word, does not allow for the possibility of alien races. Because God created one special planet that he filled with life. All else was created to support that and for his glory. And there's not a single mention of life anywhere else. You with me? Secondly, the second reason, these don't take as long. Secondly, the second reason God's people should reject the world's view of alien life is a question. Where are they? Where are they? You know, we're told that there are 70 quintillion planets just in our universe, multiple billions in our neighborhood, the galaxy. The number that shows how many times 1 million goes into 1 quintillion is a 1 with 12 zeros behind it. That's how many times 1 million goes into 1 quintillion, 1 with 12 zeros. We're told that there's 70 times that number of planets out there. We're also told that most of these are billions, if not tens of billions, or hundreds of billions of years older than the Earth is. We're the young kid in the neighborhood, according to evolution. And so all these other planets are tens or hundreds or maybe thousands. Is there thousands of billions? I guess there would be, whatever that number is. But tens or hundreds of billions of years older than we are. That's what evolution tells us. If that's the case, and evolution is true, by nothing more than sheer odds, there must be thousands of other races out there. I mean, you can't have that many planets and not have thousands of other races out there somewhere, or millions of other civilizations. So that brings up the question, where are they? I mean, we've been looking hard enough for them. Where are they? Given that many would be billions of years more advanced than we are. I mean, if there's planets out there tens, hundreds of billions older than we are, that means there would have to be civilizations billions of years more advanced than we are. If that's the case, where are they? Why haven't they made contact with us? Why haven't they established trade with us? Whatever it is they would want from us. We've got some politicians we'd give them. That might be why they haven't visited us. Took one look at our leadership and said, they're nuts. Why haven't they tried to invade us and steal our resources like Hollywood's always scaring us about? They're coming for our water. Why haven't they invaded us for that reason? We not only haven't seen them, we haven't seen a single shred of evidence of them. We haven't found anything they left behind. We haven't found any trash floating around in space they left. We haven't found an old car like we left on the moon. We haven't found any stuff like that. So why haven't we not only seen them, we've seen no evidence of them anywhere. Well, what about UFOs, which we now call what, UAPs, something like that? Here's a free note for you. Whenever the world starts changing names for things, you should pay attention. Unidentified flying object, unidentified aerial phenomena, I think it is today, is what they call it. What about them? You'll say, well, preacher, there's nobody out there. What about all these UFOs that people are seeing? Well, let me help you out. The fact that someone saw something and they don't know what it is doesn't prove a thing. When I was in Germany many, many years ago in the Air Force and the Russians went into Afghanistan, I did a lot of time on a patrol outside the base perimeter in the woods by myself in the foggy, if you've been to Germany, in the foggy German dark woods where you can't see your hand in front of your face. I saw all kinds of things that I still don't know what they are, all right? Now, does that mean because I saw things I didn't know or understand what they were, does that mean that you should believe that Bigfoot hopped a plane and is now running around Germany and the German countryside? No, it means I saw something I didn't know what it was, and that's all that it means. Do you have any idea of how much stuff is flying around in space in the upper atmosphere and the sky above your head? Well, I jotted a few down. Civilian aircraft, private and commercial. Kit airplanes, you know, the ones people build in a garage for some crazy reason. Helicopters, skydivers, parasailers, meteors, satellites, spy craft, unmanned aerial vehicles, private drones, weather balloons, research balloons, secret military aircraft, experimental aircraft, ours and the enemy's. Chinese balloons. The Aurora, ball lightning. Iridium flares, or what they used to call satellite glint, which when we get to see the satellite passes in just the right way, we get to see a glint of the sun off of it. Lenticular clouds, those big pillar clouds that go all the way to the heavens, it looks like. There's all kinds of stuff in space and more than that that's over our head and floating around. So it's not surprising that people see things in the sky and they don't know what it is, especially if you want to see an alien. But that doesn't mean that I have to now accept with no proof other than your claim that you saw something and you don't know what it was, that there's aliens out there. Because you say you saw something and don't know what it is, doesn't mean that I don't have to believe we're being visited. You know, the fact that there's no evidence anywhere of other people is a problem for the evolutionists, but it's not a problem for me. Let me say it again. The fact that there's no evidence of anywhere of people out there is not a problem for me. It's a problem for them, but not one for me. And the reason why it's not a problem for me is because I have faith in the knowledge of God's Word. And the knowledge of God's Word tells me that God did not create a universe teeming with life. Can I say that again? My faith is in what God's Word tells me, and my faith in God's Word. You say, well, preacher, how do you know they're not out there? Because God's Word says, have you not been listening? Because God's Word says so. That's why I believe it. Because the Bible tells me God did not create a universe teeming with life. He created a planet teeming with life and a universe to support it. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you have to decide whether you believe the Bible or not. I mean, it's all there is. That's all there is to it. God created one planet for the purpose of inhabiting life with everything life needs to survive and thrive. And there's enough stuff here to support us until Jesus comes. Amen. I don't care what the evolutionist says. And he filled this planet with all manner of life. You know, I'm pretty sure God didn't put us all here and then thought to himself, man, I forgot to put enough oil. I'm pretty sure God put enough here for us to survive until he returns, 1,000 years or 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years of millennial kingdom. So there's enough stuff here to support us until all that's over with. Because he created the earth to be inhabited and to support life. The other planets provide support and beauty for the earth and give glory to the Creator, but they were never created to support life. So as a Bible believer, I reject the idea of alien life because the knowledge of God's Word tells me the universe is not full of life. But that God focused his attention on one planet, and that is the earth. You with me? Thirdly, God's people should reject the notion of life on other planets because of sin and the plan of redemption. Because of sin and the plan of redemption. Now, I'm not going to turn to a lot of scriptures because I'm going to assume on the Sunday night many of us would know this stuff. But I know by faith in God's Word, based on the knowledge of God's Word, that the first man, Adam, who God placed on the earth that he made to inhabit life, sinned against God and rebelled against him. Do you believe that? Amen. We know that because Genesis tells us that's the case. As a result of that, sin entered into the creation. Look over in Romans chapter 5. You may still have your Bible open there to Romans. Sin did not just enter into us. It's not just us that became sinners, but creation itself was corrupted by sin. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, again another well-known verse, says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, thank you, Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We can't just blame Adam. We became sinners in him, but we still choose to sin. So that makes us just as much a sinner as Adam. And so God placed man on the planet that he made for him, called him Adam, which means man. And then that first man, Adam, sinned against God. And that sin became a barrier between man and God. Isn't that true? But thankfully, God loved us. And as a result of the fact that he loved us, he had a plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption is that one would die for all. Amen. That someone would come, become one of us, become our next of kin, our near kinsman, become one of the same bloodline as us, and he would die in our place. Of course, we know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the symbol of that plan was seen over and over and over in the Old Testament in the innocent lambs that shed their blood by the thousands, picturing the fact that one day someone would come and die for man's sins. But a lamb couldn't answer for a man's sin because a lamb is not our next of kin. The lamb is not of our bloodline. But finally one came, and in John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus come, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We understand that Jesus was born into human flesh, became one of us, became the Son of Man, only without sin, so that he might be able to die for us because he was one of us. So therefore, he could die for us. Romans 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. One guy messed us up, but Jesus is going to save many of us. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign by one, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus made it possible. He says many. Doesn't mean there's some who can't be saved. Come on, we're not Calvinists. So it's not the idea that some can't be saved. It's many because some, we all have the choice of whether or not we'll choose to receive Christ or not. And so there are many who choose not to, and there are many who choose to do so. And so God sent Christ, our next of kin, to die for us. Now, the reason lamb's blood, again, wouldn't work is that lambs are not of one blood with us. They're not related to us. One more time to Acts 17. Look there. Y'all still with me? I don't want to lose you here. Acts 17. We're almost finished. You've almost made it to the end. Acts 17, verse 26. Should about have this memorized by now. And hath made of one what? One blood all nations of men. We're all related because we're all the children of Adam. And so Jesus was able to come, become the second Adam, become a part of Adam's lineage, and could die for us because he was one of us. He was of our line and he was of our lineage. And so Christ was born in human flesh, became our next of kin that he might die in our place. And he was able to secure our salvation because he became, as the Old Testament picture, our kinsman redeemer, our next of kin who could redeem us. And this, Hebrews 10:10 says, he did only once. He did only once, according to Hebrews 10:10. So here's where we are and we'll be done. If there are Klingons and Vulcans out there, how are they saved? How are they redeemed? They're not of one blood with us. They're not our next of kin. Did Jesus go to hundreds of millions of planets and become one with each of them and die in their place? That seems counter to the knowledge of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, look over there, 1 Peter chapter 3. That notion that he went to millions of planets. Could he have done it? Well, I mean, theoretically, I guess. But it's counter to what the knowledge of God's word tells us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit." Christ suffered how many times for sin? Once. He suffered one time for sins. Hebrews 10:10 again tells us that he did the same thing. Look over, matter of fact, since we're nearby, look over in Hebrews 9, since we're in the neighborhood. Hebrews 9, verse 27, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." So he was offered one time. Christ didn't die multiple times. He offered once. You need to remember this too, that Jesus Christ became one of us. He took upon himself flesh, became our next of kin. He became the Son of Man, our elder brother. After he died and raised again, that did not go away. He is still our next of kin. He is still our elder brother, which is why he's seated on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. Because he is God, but he is also one of us. That didn't change. So if that's true, then how did he go to millions of other planets and become one of them? When he is still one of us. In the context of what we're talking about. Does that make sense to us? If there are trillions of races out there, God must have had trillions of plans. Now, somebody might say, well, maybe those races didn't need a Savior. Maybe they made it. Maybe they didn't sin. Well, not according to the Bible. Because it tells me, you look over in Romans 8, and we'll summarize this and fly away. All right, Romans 8. I'm sitting here thinking, this is a great special for this. Romans 8, Well, maybe they didn't sin. Maybe they didn't need a Savior like we did. Maybe that explains it. Look what it says in Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing by reason him that who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the child of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain even till now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption and for the redemption of our body. Paul says, the whole creation groaneth, because the entire creation fell in Adam, and so was corrupted by sin in Adam. So if there are other races out there, they're sinners too. So you got a choice here. You can either believe in evolution, you know, that all of this was an accident, and nobody, and there's trillions of planets out there and races everywhere, or if it's true that God created, if you're going to believe be a creationist and believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then if there are other people out there, they would require a Savior as well. But we don't have to worry about that, because we believe what the Bible says, I do, that Christ died once. And he died for us. There's no way to support, and I'll summarize, there's no way to support the evolutionary idea of thousands of alien races and support what the Bible tells us of the gospel and the plan of redemption. There's no way to believe the gospel and support the fact that there are thousands of alien races out there. They are incompatible with one another. So before we say, well, you know, we ought to think about what we're saying. We ought to think biblically and critically. You know, the way we interpret, here's my summary. The way we interpret all that we see and everything that we hear is through our worldview, the way we see things, the way we understand things. That's how we interpret things, which is why it's important to have a biblical worldview and learn to think biblically, because we got to digest all this stuff the culture's coming up with, and we need to learn to think biblically. So you either believe the Bible or you don't. It's just that simple. You believe the, well, you know, no, you believe the Bible or you don't. There's no middle ground. You can't kind of sort of believe the Bible. Because if the Bible's kind of sort of wrong, then it's wrong on everything. So you either, it's an all or nothing thing. You either got to believe the Bible or not. Amen? God created everything or he didn't. The Bible's true or evolution is true. One or the other, you got to choose. God either created the planet Earth to be inhabited, or everything was created by accident, and there's thousands of races out there. You can't believe both. You have to believe one or the other. You either can trust the Bible or you can't. I see no way a child of God can espouse. I see no way a child. If you disagree with me, that's fine. You're wrong, but you're fine. I see no way a child of God can espouse a belief in alien life and faith in the knowledge of God's word at the same time. Because the belief in alien life is counter the truth of God's word. They're incompatible with each other. That's all there is to it. Now, making some Christians' belief in alien life even harder to understand for me is that this whole search for alien life is a search for a reason to once and for all kill off the knowledge of God. That's what this is all about. It's about finding a reason to kill off the knowledge of God. Individual belief in alien life is the same way. Individual belief in alien life is a way to justify not receiving the gospel. It's a way to justify not having to deal with my condition before God. Why would I be concerned? Well, yeah, but preacher, what about this and what about that and what if this and what if that? I don't care about all the what ifs and the what abouts. I don't have to answer every what about question that man comes up with. I just have to put my faith in the knowledge of what God's word says. And whatever man comes up with, if it's right, will fit in the framework of God's word or it won't. You know, thinking biblically and critically, don't endanger your faith and don't endanger the faith of your children by regurgitating the world's worldview and the world's thinking about whatever it is they've come up with next. Because if it's not aliens, it'll be something else. And the world's constantly coming up with things to push the thoughts of God out of their mind. And before we embrace that, we need to think biblically. Because this is not just about the faith, it's about faith and passing my faith to my children. I want my children to trust the knowledge of God's word. I want my grandchildren to trust the knowledge of God's word. And so before I support something or embrace something that calls that faith into question, man, I ought to think. And before I just start regurgitating stuff because I don't know what else to say, kind of like Peter, I better stop for a minute and think, you know, before I step out and say this, maybe I ought to do some studying here. Maybe I ought to figure out what the Bible says about this so I don't destroy my faith. Amen? You know, all of this too, not only is it a reason to reject God, I have no doubt in my mind that this search for extraterrestrial life is spiritually based.
That's right.
Because it's based in a search for someone who's out there.
Yes.
And since we believe the scriptures, we know who's out there.
Right.
It's the Creator. Man searching for the one who is out there while rejecting the one who is out there.
Yes.
Best just to believe the word of God. Amen. And put our hope and our trust in it. Why don't you stand with me if you will.